And greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. Glad you're here. And I want to show you the latest book, Judaism, A Revelation of Moses or A Religion of Men. And those who have already started reading it said, wow, there's a lot of stuff in here I never knew. You're probably going to find that almost everything in this book you never knew, except some of the scriptures that are quoted. Because if there's one thing that is of a great mystery and difficult for people to understand, that is, what is Judaism? And it's awfully hard for those of us who are the Goyim to get a straight answer from those who are the chosen ones. So, what Phil Neal did in writing this, he researched it for 2.5 years, and he's put it together to let the rabbis tell about themselves and their religion. So this is not an outsider looking in to condemn. It is the insiders talking back and forth to each other and condemning themselves. So I think you'll find it most unusual. Plus, we have, in the end here, we have the Jews and the coming age. Now, also, I might mention this, that before we have offered the code of Jewish law, from now on, we're not going to offer the code of Jewish law because we have about 32 pages of Jewish laws from the code of Jewish law right in this book. And that is quite sufficient for you to understand that true Christianity never came out of Judaism, nor was it a sect of Judaism. And then what we are doing, we are sending with it the CD, Scripturalism versus Judaism. And we have how many sermons on that? About 20 sermons. And what that is a survey mainly of the Gospel of Matthew plus the other Gospels to show that the church separated itself completely from any form of Judaism. And it's a myth for people to say, well, you know, Jesus must have studied with the Essenes. Well, the truth about the Essenes is that they forsook the calculated calendar and were following a strictly solar calendar. So it's like the kettle calling the pan black, and they're both over the same fire getting blackened, see? And you can't get the truth from any of them. So this book goes a long way in explaining why Judaism is not the religion of God. And it's like one Jew said, you know, if we're the chosen people, why have we had it so bad for so long? So that helps answer some of that question. Okay. Now today, we're going to talk about belief, faith, and hope. Belief, faith, and hope. And the reason that I have it that way is because that is the progression. And we're going to see that the Greek words are related one to another. And also, hope can likewise be translated trust. So I'll save trusting in the Lord for another sermon. But what was it that Jesus said concerning the end time? When the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? Well, the answer is a little. A little. And we find that verified by Revelation 12:17, where the remnant, not the remnant, but the rest of her seed, which keep the commandments of Jesus, keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Then we find in Revelation 14:12 that it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Which is a very powerful scripture indeed to tell us that commandment keeping and faith go together. Commandment keeping and the spirit of Christ, or the testimony of Jesus then, has to do with prophecy. So this tells us commandment keeping has a lot to do with understanding God's plan. Now let's come back here to Psalm 111, and let's see what this tells us about understanding the Word of God. And this is interesting. I was talking to a man the other day, and he's saying, boy, what a fantastic plan that God has. And I said, yeah, it's really fantastic. Probably much more so than we have figured from this point of view. Okay? He reveals it through his word, which everyone has, but can't understand. And he's given the knowledge to his people through his word, because he's given them understanding. Okay? All right, let's pick it up here. Psalm 111. Okay. Let's pick it up here. Verse 6. Psalm 111 and verse 6. He has declared to his people the power of his works. Now, I want you to keep works in mind as we go through this. Because we know that Christianity of the world believes in no work. Faith and grace and no works, but we're going to find that there is a false faith and there is a true faith, and it has to do with works. In giving them the inheritance of the nations, and of course that's a prophecy of us and the coming kingdom of God. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. And that's what we're finding out with the world today. When I'm going to do some videos on church at home, that the most often asked question on Larry King Live, when he has some religious figure there, is, if there is a God, why is the world in such a mess? See? And the truth is, that verifies that there is a God, because he said, if you don't obey me, these things are going to happen. So it is not a proof that God doesn't exist. Rather, it is a proof that God does exist. And when they ask that question, what are they really asking? Well, if we human beings are so perfect, they don't quite say it that way, why are all of these problems coming up? They are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. They are done in truth and uprightness. And the question I like to ask all Protestants is this. If God is perfect, which he is, and if God is love, which he is, why then would he give a law that you would say is a curse when the Bible says it's perfect? Would not a perfect God produce a perfect law? Of course. Verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is why the world can't understand God. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So that's how we are to understand. Okay? By believing God, having faith in God, obeying God, loving God, all together. His praise endures forever. All right. Now let's come back here to the book of Jude, clear at the other end of the Bible. And remember, in the faithful version, that's the last book before Romans. Book of Jude. Jude. Now, since the truth is the truth, and the people that are called of God present a powerful force against Satan the devil, because we are going to inherit the world that mankind has acquiesced to give to Satan, and he's going to lose it. So there have been attacks, false teachers, encroachment, false ministers, but God always solves the problem. Those who love and believe God hold fast to the truth. Those who don't go their way. Now here's what Jude wrote, beginning in verse 3. Beloved, when personally exerting all my diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled to write you exhorting you to fervently fight for the faith. Now this is what we need to do today, because it's under attack as never before, which once for all time has been delivered to the saints. And how do we find that faith? Through God's Spirit, through belief in God and Jesus Christ, and faith and hope and love and obedience. Now, verse 4, and we've seen this happen again, and it's currently happening again in some of the churches of God in various places. And it will always happen because Satan wants to try and destroy the people of God, but he's totally frustrated because he never can. Verse 4, for certain men, because Satan has his own ministers who appear as ministers of righteousness, and he appears as an angel of light, have stealthily crept in, those who long ago have been written about, condemning them to this judgment, the judgment of the ungodly. They are ungodly men. Isn't that interesting? Coming into the church pretending that they are godly, but they are deliberately ungodly, who are perverting the grace of our God, turning it into licentiousness, and are personally denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So then how do we discern the proper faith? All right, let's come to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and let's see how it is defined here. And what we are going to see is this. Hebrews 11. Okay? We're going to see that faith requires works and obedience. Now, we're going to see that faith and belief are coupled together here. Okay? Now, let's write down the Greek word for faith. It is spelled P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. Okay? Let's write down the Greek word for belief. Okay? That is to believe. And it's P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pisteo. That is to believe. All right, let's write down the word hope. E-L-P-I-Z-O. That's the verb. The noun is L-P-I-S, E-L-P-I-S. Now notice all of them, they have what is called the stem. And the stem of the word in this case, in every case, is P-I-S. Pistis, pisteos, elpis, elpizo. All of them together. See, they're all related because we're going to see, after we define what faith is, which also defines what belief is, but belief, to believe, is the first step. The next step is faith. The next step is hope. So here in Hebrews 11. Now faith is something real. It is not an ethereal thing, just an emotion, see. Verse 1, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. See how they're tied right together? Faith and hope. And the conviction of things not seen. You know for sure. Verse 2, by this kind of faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now notice what this faith does, because faith, being the substance, it is a spiritual thing that occurs in the mind. All human beings have the spirit of man. So there's a certain faith that all people can have. But that doesn't mean they exercise it toward God. Many times the faith that they have is exercised towards something which is not true. But nevertheless, the conviction of what they believe is still there. And I remember watching the Berlin Underground. How many have seen that on History Channel or anything? They had so many tunnels and so many things underground in Berlin that until the last week of the war, they were still making Focke-Wulf fighter planes in the factories there, which when they were done could fly right out and go into combat. And they had so many places there, it was unreal. And there were people who had the faith that the Third Reich was going to get through it all. And even they even had the fellow who gave the last radio broadcast from the bunker under Berlin that went out and said, the war is over. And he said, all of them believed to the last that it would turn around. False belief, because it wasn't in God, was in a man. It was in a cause. It was in a movement. It was in evil and not in good. Now, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God. And that's precisely where Hebrews starts out. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. So that the things that are seen were made from things that are invisible. Now, is that a true scientific statement today? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And they still can't figure out how a seed grows. I've mentioned that many times. All right, let's go on. Now, notice what faith requires. And we'll see what James has to say about this in just a minute. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, though he died, is yet speaking. In other words, there's still lessons we're going to learn from what Abel did. By faith, Enoch was transported so that he would not look upon death and was not found because God had transported him. For before his departure, it was testified of him that he pleased God. Now see, so not only we're talking about faith, not only are we talking about belief, but we're talking about what does it take to please God. See? Then we come to verse 6, which is a key important verse. So let's look at this one here very carefully. Now without faith, and as we'll show, belief comes before faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that means, in the Greek, the strongest negation that you cannot please God without faith. For it is mandatory, essentially required, then. For the one who comes to God, because there are many people seeking God, who is God, where is God, what is God doing, to believe, see? So the first step is believe that he exists and everything about him, that he's God, he's creator, he lived forever. He's made the heavens, he's made the earth, he's created us for a purpose and he wants to reveal it to us. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, if you're diligently seeking God, does that not require work? Does that not require action? Does that not require obedience? Yes, all of those. Okay. Now, let's come to the Epistle of James. Epistle of James. And let's see what James said about faith. Let's see what he said about belief. And we find all the way through the Bible that faith and belief are tied together. And of course, they're tied together in the very essence of the Greek language, too, aren't they? And also in English. If you have faith, you'll believe. Now, let's pick it up here in chapter 2. Chapter 2, James 2. All right. Let's begin here in verse 14. So he gives a concrete example. My brethren, what good does it do if anyone says that he has faith and does not have works? See, because following belief must be faith and must bring works. Now, what does God say to all the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3? That he will give to us according to our works. Is faith able to save him? Now then, if there be a brother or sister who is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, and does not give to them the things necessary for the body, what good is it? In the same way also, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. So there's such a thing as dead faith. Oh, I have faith in God. See you in church on Sunday. Now, let's understand something else that is true. In order to keep the commandments of God, it takes belief and faith to do it. If you believe that you're to have no other gods before you, you act upon that, don't you? If you believe you're not to make any idols, you don't do it, do you? If you believe you're not to take the name of God in vain, you don't do it. If you believe that the Sabbath is the holy day of God, the seventh day, you keep it. And that's the beginning separation line between those who believe God, those who have faith toward God, and those who don't. It doesn't take any faith to go to church on Sunday. Verse 18. But someone is going to say, you have faith and I have works. My answer is, now, when I first properly translated this, when we sent out the New Testament, I got some people back answering, well, you know, this is not like the King James. Well, it's not, because we're going to learn a truism here. This is one of the first things that Dr. Dorothy pointed out to us. My answer is, you prove your faith to me through your works, and I will prove my faith to you through my works. So if you have dead faith, what kind of works are you going to have? That's your work. If you say, I have faith, but don't keep the commandments of God, that's your work, isn't it? See? So James says, if you want to put the scorecard up here, so to speak, let's look at it. I will prove my faith to you through my works. Now, works are not a substitute for faith, but works follow faith, the good works that God wants us to do. Do you believe that God is one? You do well to believe this. Okay, so there we have belief mixed in with faith, right? Even the demons believe, but what kind of belief do they have? They have a false belief, a dead belief, because they rebelled against God and didn't believe God and followed Lucifer, didn't they? Yes. So this is an empty, vain, dead belief. And tremble in fear. So then he makes a statement to sum it all up. Verse 20. But are you willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And he's talking here about the works that God requires us to do because we have faith. Then he gives an example here. Let's read it. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his own son upon the altar? You remember the story. God said, all right, take your only son, take him over here to one of the mountains of Moriah that I will show you and offer your beloved son, your only son, as a burnt offering. What did he do? He went. When God said, look to the heavens and so shall your seed be, there was no work for him to do because he couldn't count the stars. But he believed God. So that was counted to him for righteousness. So when there is no work to do in just believing God, your belief then becomes the work to show your faith that you're trusting God. Okay? Verse 22. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works? And by his works, or by works, his faith was perfected. Well, let's read on here a little further, and then we'll look at some other examples. Verse 23. Now the scripture was fulfilled, which says, now Abraham believed God and obeyed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So it's just like water. Water has two elements in it, hydrogen and oxygen, H2O. Separated, both of them are very inflammable. Together, they put out fire. Isn't that amazing? So likewise, when you have the right faith coupled with the right works, then you have justification before God, because first you believed and then you obeyed. All right, now let's continue on here. Let's come to John, the third chapter, John 3. Now, if you want to find something very interesting, read the entire Gospel of John and just study the word believe. Belief and the various tenses of it, because that word is used 119 times in that gospel. Amazing, isn't it? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 16. For God so loved the world, and this is what everyone wants. They want the love of God as they are, without responding back to God to love him and obey him. That he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Now, it's very interesting, as I pointed out, this is the correct translation. The King James says, should not perish, which is closer to shall. May not shows there are conditions. So if you believe, then what is the condition? You have to obey. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world that he might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. But the one who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let's see how this works. And this is the judgment, that the light, and Jesus is the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. But men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They don't like to be told, this is wrong. This is sin. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to believe. Verse 20, for everyone who practices evil hates the light. They don't like it. And does not come to the light, so that his works may not be exposed. He doesn't want to face himself. He doesn't want to see what God says about him, so he does not come to God. He will use every other means, every other thing to avoid it. But notice verse 21. But the one who practices the truth is coming to the light. You're constantly coming to God every day, praying every day, aren't you? Studying every day. And what does this do? And with the Spirit of God, what does this do? This exposes the sin within, and that's the whole point of conversion and overcoming. Okay? So you can repent. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, and that means constantly coming to, so that his works may be manifested, that they have been accomplished by the power of God. So if you're coming to the light, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the power of God, what is going to happen in your life is because of the power of God, the Spirit of God, belief and faith in God and Christ, and the obedience that follows. All right. Now let's see how this starts out. Let's come here to John 6 and verse 27 and see how this ties in where we left off over in James. John 6 and let's go back to verse 26. They were looking for him. They didn't understand how he got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They finally found him and said, "How did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you do not seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the bread and were satisfied." Now here's another thing. What is the basis of why you're seeking God? Is it so that you can be changed and converted? Or is it for personal gain? That you can have something? And of course, if God gave everyone bread and fish without any work, you imagine what society would end up being. Okay? "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him has God the Father sealed." Now notice their answer. They knew that they needed to do something, but what he told them to do was not what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear, how are we going to get this bread and fish every day? Therefore, they said to him, "What shall we do in order that we ourselves may do the works of God?" So he gives them the first step. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Believe in Jesus Christ. They were believing in the bread and the fish and not in Christ. They wanted to see a miracle, not have their lives changed. So, they couldn't understand that. So this also shows what? That true belief leads to a work. So then they said, "Well, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and what are you going to do?" So let's come down here to verse 35. Okay? Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time." Now we know that that's referring to the Passover. And this shows that the only way you're going to get eternal life is through the new covenant. And how is the new covenant renewed every year? On Passover, not Easter. Okay? Isn't it? All right? Notice what he tells them. "But as I said to you, you also have seen me, yet you do not believe," because they had the wrong action. They had the wrong works. They had the wrong motive. See? So that was quite a debate there. That's really something. Okay. Now, let's come to the book of Mark. Book of Mark. This also shows the beginning belief and the belief that is necessary to go beyond the beginning belief. And how then you can increase your belief or increase your faith. Now let's pick it up here in verse 14. Mark 9 and verse 14. And it shows us quite an example here. Verse 14, and after returning to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them, and all the people who saw him ran to him at once in great amazement and saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you disputing with them?" Then one from the multitude said, "Master, I brought my son who has a dumb spirit to you. For wherever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and gnashes his teeth and is withering away. And I spoke to your disciples in order that they might cast him out, but they did not have the power." And he answered him, saying, "O faithless generation." Now this he was talking to his disciples. See, they were yet in the process of building faith at this particular time. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." When they brought him to him, but when the spirit saw him, it immediately threw him into convulsions, and he fell down on the ground and began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long a time has this demon been with him?" And he said, "From childhood. For it often throws him both into the fire and into the water, that it might destroy him. But if you have the power to do anything, have compassion upon us and help us." Now notice Jesus' answer. If you can believe, that's the first step. All things are possible to the one who believes. After that, it was difficult for them to really grasp what was being said. But notice, verse 24, and the father of the little child cried out at once, saying with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So what does this tell us? Several things here. Number one, you can have belief to a certain level, but you need to grow in that belief and understanding. So you need to overcome your unbelief. Okay? Let's ask the question here. Let's back up and ask this question of ourselves. What do I not believe concerning the Word of God? What do I not believe concerning the promises of God? He says, help my unbelief. We'll see the answer to that in just a minute. Then Jesus, seeing the multitude was running together, rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him, and you are not allowed to go into him any more." And after crying out and throwing him into severe convulsions, it came out, and he became as dead, so much so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Quite a demonstration, wasn't it? Now notice, here's the lesson even to the disciples, which is the lesson for us. And when he came into a house, his disciples asked him apart, "Why were we not able to cast it out?" Then he said to them, "This kind cannot be made to go out by anything except prayer and fasting." So there's the answer. How do you grow in faith? How do you grow in belief? Not only do you have to exercise that faith and belief, but you have to grow in it how? Through prayer and fasting. So this tells us that through this way and with God's Spirit, as we'll see in just a little bit, we can grow in faith, we can be strengthened in faith, and we can understand the truth of God even more. Let's take a little break.